Good morning. It's Tuesday, the 18th of August, and you are very welcome once again to Bally Baptist Church and to our thought for today. Today I want to go back to Genesis chapter 21. We've been to that chapter before and we looked at the story of Hagar. But this time I want to look at the well found in the last section of the chapter, the well of Beersheba. And we'll read verses 22 through to verse 33. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me hereby God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Beersheba means well of the oath. Abraham gave it this name because there he made this peace treaty with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And some 75 years later, his son Isaac would reaffirm the name of the well as Beersheba, when he would also make a treaty with another Abimelech, king of Gerar, this man's successor. I can remember being told many years ago that Christians should not swear or take an oath, because in James chapter 5 and verse 12, James tells his readers, But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So those people felt that taking any oath was against Scripture. Now Christians should be people of their word, and others should be able to rely upon us as being honest, and there should be no need for us to swear to make us keep what we say. But I don't think that is what James was meaning. I think he was trying to bring out the importance and the great responsibility of making an oath. Because oaths in Scripture are solemn matters. Numbers chapter 30 and verses 1 and 2 says, And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If any man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And we read the story in Joshua chapter 9 of how the Gibeonites tricked Joshua and the elders of Israel. And verse 15 says the elders sealed a treaty with an oath. And so when they discovered that they had been tricked, even though God had instructed the children of Israel to destroy the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, the Israelites had to honour that treaty. And when, hundreds of years later, we learn in 2 Samuel chapter 21 that God sent a famine on Israel because Saul had broken that treaty made hundreds of years before. Once an oath is made, God requires it to be fulfilled. And I think there can be a lot of misunderstanding about the third commandment. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Many have reduced taking the Lord's name in vain to just being used as a swear word. And of course it includes that, but it is so much more. Matthew Henry summarizes the intent of the third commandment as follows. It concerns the manner of our worship, that it be done with all possible reverence and seriousness. We have here a strict prohibition. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then he gives examples. We take God's name in vain by hypocrisy, making a profession of God's name but not living up to that profession. And he says, those that name the name of Christ but do not depart from iniquity as that name binds them to do, name it in vain. Their worship is vain, their religion is vain. And again, we take God's name in vain by covenant breaking. If we make promises to God and yet perform not to the Lord our vows, we take his name in vain. We take God's name in vain by rash swearing. Mentioning the name of God or any of his attributes in the form of an oath without any just occasion for it or due application of mind to it, but as a byword, to no purpose at all or to no good purpose. He also says we take God's name in vain by false swearing, which some think is chiefly intended in the letter of the commandment. So it was expounded by those of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. One part of the religious regard the Jews were taught to pay to their God was to swear by his name. But they affronted him, instead of doing him honour, if they called him to be a witness to a lie. And he says we take God's name in vain by using the name of God lightly and carelessly and without any regard to its significance. And remember that taking God's name in vain brings a severe penalty because the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Now, as children of God, we should seek to honour our Father in heaven by showing reverence and respecting his name. But this morning I want to show how God's importance on strict fulfilment of every oath can also be and should also be an encouragement and comfort to each of us. Paul wrote in Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Note that it's not that God will not lie, but that he cannot lie. And because God regards taking oaths so seriously, then you can be totally confident that he will fulfill all the promises he has made to us. So we can be totally confident we have been redeemed. Romans 10 and 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We can be totally confident we shall never face the judgment of God, because John 5 and 24, the Lord himself said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We can be totally confident that we are eternally secure. because the Lord again said in John 10, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And we can be totally confident that God is always with us. Hebrews 13 and 5 says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God has made many promises in his word, and each of you will have your own favourites. The good news for today is that, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, "For all the promises of God in him," that is in Christ, "are yea, and in him, amen." I trust each of us today will take some time to enjoy considering the many blessings that are ours in Christ. And may the truth that we can totally rely upon the faithfulness of God encourage and bless each of us this day. Let's commit our day to the Lord in prayer. Our eternal God and heavenly Father, we come today to praise you and to thank you that you are totally reliable. We thank you, Father, that your promises to us will every one be fulfilled. None shall be found wanting. So, Father, help us today to honour your name, by obeying you, by honouring you, by being truthful and seeking to serve you day by day, to live in a way that honours our Lord and Saviour. Give us the grace today that we need to be faithful to you, to walk with you in obedience to your word. And Father, for when we fall, as we do, we thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us when we repent and come back to you. Father, we commit this day to you. We ask that you will bless us, you will sustain us. Father, for those who are ill, we commit them to you and pray that you will draw near to them and that it would please you to put your hand of healing upon them. For those today who mourn, we pray, Lord, that you will pour in comfort to their broken and aching hearts. And Father, for those in hospital, those in nursing homes, we ask that you will watch over them and keep them safe. Remember especially those who today are working in the hospital and care homes, that you would keep them safe. You would guide them in the day-to-day affairs as they would seek to work there to care for others. And Father, for our land, we commit it to you. We think especially of our community where the virus seems to have flared up again. We ask, Father, that you will protect and keep us safe each day. And so, Father, this day, help us to walk and help us to rejoice that we are your children, and give praise to the God of our salvation. We ask this, returning our thanks to you in our Saviour's name. Amen.